Last year in Northern California, a couple was walking on their property, and they found a can, a old rusty can, sticking out of the ground. And as they looked more closely, they discovered there were coins in this can. Actually, gold coins that would date back to the late 1800s. They were in nearly mint condition. And they found over 1,400 gold pieces that dated back to the gold rush in California. In fact, it may be the greatest buried treasure ever found in the United States. The worth of those coins, the value, over $10 million. We don't have the exact location of where this couple lives. For obvious reasons. That part, that is true. The whole story is true. This happened last year in Northern California. How would you like to find $10 million on your property? Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. And like last week, if you're filling out an outline, young people, if you're filling out an outline, remember you'll want your Bible. You want to be reading along in your Bible because I won't have all of those underlined places on the outline on the PowerPoint today. You'll want to read along in your Bible to see that. But Luke chapter 15, Jesus talks about finding great treasure. And he actually tells three parables. Jesus had been preaching to the crowds, but he had been preaching to the religious people. And then there came a moment where the sinners came and joined the audience. And so you have tax collectors and sinners, worldly people who came. And in Luke 15, verse 1, Scripture says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them.'" Now that blew their mind. It's one thing for Jesus to welcome sinners. That was bad enough. But to eat with them, because to the Jews, to eat with someone meant you had fellowship with them. And here this rabbi is fellowshipping with sinners. And everyone knows we don't do that. And yet Scripture tells us that the sinners and the tax collectors were gathering around Jesus. We know from Scripture that worldly people were comfortable coming to Jesus. Is the world comfortable coming to us? Now that's something to wrestle with a little bit. Because there's probably a part of us that says, "Now, Elliot, be careful. Because we're not supposed to just let people come in and do whatever. Let people come in and just be whatever." And that's true. And Jesus didn't do that. Remember, Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Wise man once said, "I don't care why people come, I do care why they stay." And that reflects a mentality that says, I want people to be welcome. I want people to come and feel like, hey, I can come and start here on my journey with God. But we want them to progress more toward God. So here you have Jesus, and the sinners are comfortable with him, but the Pharisees and the religious leaders were uncomfortable with this. And so Jesus tells three parables. Verse 3. He says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and he says, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep.' Jesus said, 'I tell you, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent.'" When do people of our world get excited? People in America, just people in our society, what do they get excited about? Different things. But if you're imagining an image of people just so excited, if you're like me, you're thinking of an image kind of like this. People just losing their minds over the excitement of what's going on, what they're watching. I heard a story that this recent Super Bowl game, Seattle lost in the end, and it was kind of one of those gut-wrenching losses if you're a Seattle fan. And I saw someone videoed this, and I don't know if it's entirely true. It looked true to me, but a Seattle fan in his home watching the game on TV had a big screen, and he's so upset that his team lost. He's so upset about the call and how everything happened. He runs into his own big screen TV. Did anyone else see this? With his shoulder. Just plows into it, intentionally destroying his TV because he's so upset. Our world gets so excited about sports. And Jesus is talking about really rejoicing. He's telling three parables about what to rejoice about. Look at the second one. Suppose a woman, verse 8. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Recently, this past week, Valentine's Day was yesterday, and Friday, Abby had planned out what she wanted to wear on Friday. And she, as we're approaching Valentine's Day, you know, we're looking for the Valentine's type outfits, and there was one that she'd already had in her mind, this is what I'm wearing on Friday. Well, Thursday night, time to get ready for bed, and she comes in, she's upset, she can't find the outfit. She knew what she wanted to wear, didn't know where it was. And so we go on a hunt looking for this outfit. Well, you have clothes, you know, you have Abby's clothes to go through, and they might be in Sydney's clothes, and you have dirty clothes, and you have clean clothes, and then we have our clothes, Stephanie and I, and they might be in, sometimes they're, I mean, things just find their way in different, all the wrong places in the house, and then you have the laundry room, and so we're searching, and searching, and searching. When's the last time you searched really hard for something? Anybody lost a wallet? Left your purse somewhere? Your phone? And you start searching. You start backtracking. You start calling places. Hey, I bought something there yesterday. Did I leave my purse there? When we find what we've lost, Stephanie misplaced her wedding ring at one time, and it was lost for a number of days, and then we found it. That was really exciting because of what that means to us. When you find something really valuable, what's that like? We celebrate over a lot of things. We celebrate over a lot of earthly things that in the end are just a game. You know what heaven gets excited about? Can you imagine? Picture this. Angels in heaven. I mean, they go nuts when one sinner repents. You think, well, there are a lot of people on the earth. How often does that happen? I don't know how that works. I just know it breaks out into celebration up there, not when a game is won or lost, right? It breaks out in celebration when a sinner repents. So verse 11, Jesus goes on and he talks about this parable of the prodigal son, what we know of as the prodigal son. You have these two sons, older and younger. Typically, the father would give them their inheritance when he dies. But the younger one asked for it early, which is kind of offensive. You know, it's kind of like, Dad, you're dead to me. I'll take it now. The younger one asks for his inheritance, and the dad gives it to him. So he takes off with this large amount of money, and he lives it up. I mean, I picture a young man going to Vegas who just won the lottery, and he's blowing it as fast as he can. And this young man is blowing all his money, Scripture says, in wild living, sinful. Okay, his brother complains later about him being with prostitutes and so on. So the young man is living and blowing this money as fast as he can. He goes through it all. He finds himself as a hired person to a citizen of that country. Verse 15, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And verse 16 says he longed to fill his stomach with the pods of the pig that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. To the typical Jew. See, this young man, he's at rock bottom now. To the typical Jew who's hearing this story that Jesus is telling, this is the end of the story. A typical Jewish listener would hear about the young man who asked for his father's money, and instantly, this young man has whatever's coming. And so he goes and he parties it up, but then he finds himself rock bottom. And that's the, you know, roll the credits. Hey, that's a good story. He got what he had coming to him. Good. Moral of the story is don't be disrespectful to dad. But that's not the end of the story with Jesus. Jesus says he comes to his senses in verse 17. And he thinks about his dad's hired men, his hired servants. He says, I could at least go back and be a hired servant and I would be better off than I am now. So not only does he want to go home, but he also decides, verse 19, I'm not worthy. In other words, he repents over what he's done. And so he goes back in verse 20. Now this parable is different. The first two talked about a person seeking the treasure or seeking what was lost. This parable, the lost is coming back and the father, who's the main character, the father is watching from afar. So the father welcomes what was lost back. And it says that the father saw him while he was a long way off. He was filled with compassion. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him. He kissed him. The son says to the father, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father doesn't even answer him. The father says to his servants, get the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. You know what that all means? It means he's not a servant. The best robe, the ring, probably a signet ring, a family ring. This is my son and I welcome him back. Verse 23, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Three things I want you to know. Jesus, the first thing, Jesus could not have emphasized the Father's love more in this story. He talks about the Father seeing him from afar, the Father running to him, the Father embracing him, the Father saying, go get the robe, the ring. I mean, Jesus made up this story to make a point, and he could not have emphasized the Father's love more. Secondly, Jewish fathers typically would not run because this would be a breach of their dignity. An older Jewish man would not run like this because of their customs and their culture. But in Jesus' story, this father is filled with so much love, he throws dignity to the wind and runs to his son. And the third thing is, the calf would be so much food. This would be a feast for the whole village. This would be, you call everyone and have them come because I'm so excited. This is a celebration. And the point of the three parables Jesus tells, the point is what a soul is worth. What is a soul worth? What is your soul worth? Could someone give you $10 million and you say, you can have my soul? I'll burn in hell for eternity and I'll take the $10 million, please. Could someone give you $100 million? A billion? $100 billion? Could they give you a continent? I mean, is there something someone could give you that you would sell your soul to them? Something's worth what a person will pay for it, right? If you've ever turned to Mark chapter 8, verse 35. If you've ever sold a car, you realize at some point, my car is worth what someone will pay me for it. It's not worth what I think it's worth. We typically, and maybe more so as guys, we identify a little bit. We like our vehicles. And if you have an old truck, you probably think your truck's worth more than it really is because it's yours. And if you ever want to find out, just sell it. And whatever someone will pay you for it, that's what it's worth. Well, Jesus says in Mark 8:35, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? It's just a reminder. My soul is priceless. You can't pay me for it. But isn't it the same for someone else's? I mean, is my soul worth more than someone else's? I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 9:19. I want us to see a true treasure hunter. Okay? Not someone hunting gold coins. Not someone seeking the thrills of life or the things that people pursue in life. Let's take a look at someone who is really seeking true, priceless treasure. 1 Corinthians 9:19, the Apostle Paul, he says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." This is a man, Paul was a treasure hunter after souls. And he says, "To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law to win those under the law." Verse 22, "To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some." And verse 23, he says, "I do all this." What's all this? What he's saying is his whole life was consumed with seeking lost souls. Why? Because they're priceless. I mean, what is it worth to help someone be a Christian? What is it worth to lead someone to Christ? What is it worth to have someone who was lost and you help them to be saved? And many of you have experienced that, haven't you? You've had someone in your life and you've helped them come to walk with God and become a Christian and for their name to be written in the book of life. Ecclesiastes 2:2, I want to reference a little bit in Ecclesiastes if you want to turn there. Think about what our world seeks. We're talking about seeking valuable things. What do people in our society seek? What do the people you work with, what do they really pursue? The people you go to school with, your neighbors, maybe your family members. What if you had someone from another country come and they walk with you for a day to learn about America and they say, what do people here really care about? What do they chase after? It's interesting that in Ecclesiastes, what we read that Solomon chased after, it's all the same stuff, isn't it? Solomon in verse 2, "Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish?" The whole book of Ecclesiastes, it's almost depressing if you don't understand it right. Because Solomon has sought after everything he could to live it up. I mean, the man had, he had money, more than he could spend. He had wisdom. He had fame. He had power. He had women. Whatever you could get, he had. And he comes to all these conclusions. He says, pleasure is pointless. It doesn't fulfill. Wine, so you have wine and everything that that would encompass, drugs and alcohol, that doesn't do it. Folly would be sinfulness, worldliness. It doesn't do it. Verse 4, projects. How about a project? I mean, that sounds pretty good. I like, you know, do things, accomplish something. In the end, Solomon says, that doesn't do it either. You think about what people around us are chasing after. Don't they chase money? I mean, don't you see people? If you're thinking, you know, one thing I really want to get out of life is I want to get a lot of money. Let me caution you, that will not get you where you think it will. People chase spending money. The pleasures of their life. Our world, our society is consumed with sporting events. And I understand being a fan. I understand sports. But our society is consumed with it. Because we've decided that games mean something. Whereas ironically, in the end, look up the definition of what a game is. It's just a game. But our society has decided those are really meaningful. Our culture chases children's activities and becomes, which is not wrong. None of these things that I'm talking about are wrong in and of themselves. But our world and our society is obsessed with children's activities. To the point that our world, our society worships children. Entire families' lives revolve around the children's lives. I'm not talking about raising children. I'm not talking about caring for them, providing shelter, loving them, teaching them, nurturing them, raising them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about worshiping their life and living vicariously through them. None of these things are wrong in and of themselves, but to the excess, they are. We like to eat out. We like to go to concerts. We like games, endless hours of TV. We like to go to movies, home projects, family gatherings. We do all of these things, right? The key is, am I chasing after these things to fulfill my life? Are these the things I'm really seeking? We work in order to eat, true? And so we work to eat so we can live to do what? What do we live for? What do we live to do? What do we want to do? What do we love to do? What do we dream about doing above all? And I want to tell you, if we're not careful, we will be like the world and not know it. We will be like the world on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, Saturday, and on Sunday. For 1 hour, we'll be like us, and we'll go right back and be like them. I'm not saying living a sinful life. I'm saying living a life where we're consumed with the pursuit of things that really aren't treasures. Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. And then in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of heaven. I want to run through quickly treasure hunting essentials. Just four quick things that if we're going to hunt souls, if we really believe a soul is priceless, that's the truest treasure to hunt. Four things to remember. The first thing is to think about souls and see souls. Paul talks about Christ's love. He talks about Christ dying for us. And in verse 16, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. If you're checking out at Walmart, the clerk is not just a clerk. If you're at a restaurant, the waitress is not just a waitress. If you're getting your car repaired, your mechanic is not just your mechanic. These are souls. And that's what Paul is saying here. Number two is to care. And I just remind us, Scripture tells us those who are not in Christ, on Judgment Day, they will be cast out into everlasting destruction. If I really believe that, and if I really care about it, won't I be seeking lost souls? Number three is to pray. This is the one we may easily forget. But we need to be praying that God will help us reach lost souls. Paul solicited the prayers of the Colossians that they would pray for him, that God would open a door and that God would help him with what he would say. And we need to act. And this is the scripture I referenced earlier. We can think about it, we can talk about it, but in the end, we need to say something. We need to do something. We need to be treasure hunters. I love my brother Jack Covenus, who has written a couple books, and this is one that he's written. I know a few of you are aware of this, and that there's a chapter in this book that talks about a lot of the things I've talked about today. But what I love about Jack is he's continually thinking about lost souls. He's a treasure hunter. I mean, he's a treasure hunter after true treasure, and that's what we need to be. We're going to sing a song, Shine, Jesus, Shine, and the song talks about set our hearts on fire. And I hope that your heart is on fire this morning, being reminded of what a lost soul is worth. If there's someone here this morning who is lost, your name's not in the book of life. Let us help you this morning. Let us help heaven to celebrate this morning. If you need to come and put on Christ in baptism, or if you need prayers this morning, please come as we stand and sing.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light.
light.